We got to sing it again so soon. That is fantastic. Will anybody be offended if I take my jacket off? Is it warm here or is it just me? It's just me? Okay. I think it's all these. Huh? You take my jacket, are you cold? Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll continue on. And I study the book of Philippians. Lord willing, we'll get out of here in time for Sunday school, and Sunday school teachers will get their whole time allotted to them. Yeah, I'm sorry. I really am. Paul is concluding at the end of chapter 2. You realize, don't you, that the chapters and verses aren't in the original Greek. These are something that have been put there later by the translators. But he's finishing a thought that he began in Philippians 1:27. If you turn your page back, your Bible back one page, or maybe it's on the same page, Paul exhorts the church there at Philippi to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And now he is concluding this thought. He will soon go on to another thought. But there in verse 28, he tells them a manner worthy, a life worthy of the gospel of Christ is one that is not ashamed, one that is bold in its witness. Despite their resistance, despite the opposition, despite the persecution, a man or a woman, a church that lives a worthy life, faces it with courage. And then in chapter 2, he begins a worthy life, a life living in line with the gospel of Christ is a life that is united with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life where people within the church think of others more than they think of themselves. Despite the fact that we live in a world that lives for itself, a world that is self-absorbed, a world that is consumed with their own personal needs, that is not true of the church of Christ. That is not true of Christians who live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then last week, in the end, he gives the wonderful example of Jesus Christ, who left his heavenly throne, came to earth, lived a life as a man perfectly, and died a death on the cross. And this is our example for humility. This is our example for self-sacrifice. And then he says, last week and the week before, or not the week before, but a couple months before we took the detour, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We work. But we only work because God works within us. Exaltation, last week's sermon, always comes after humiliation. God always exalts those who humble themselves before Him. Sometimes we get our timetables all screwed up. We want our exaltation. We want the blessings of God right now on this earth. And because the Philippian church was not getting what they thought they deserved by living, by working out their salvation, they had become a church characterized by grumbling and complaining. That was last week's sermon. It's on the internet if you want to download it. We can make a CD copy for you as well. But we should not, a gospel-worthy life is not one lived for the pleasures of this world. God has promised to exalt those who humble themselves. And Paul continues on now in verse 19, and he gives two examples of men who are light shiners. Remember, if we don't live a life of grumbling and complaining, we stand out in a dark world, a world that lives for itself, a world that grumbles, a world that complains. If the church doesn't do that, we are examples. We are light. This is part of us being holy. Usually we think holiness is, you know, not doing certain things, you know, whatever that list is that you had. If I refrain from doing things or if I do these things, then I'm holy. Here, holiness is a lifestyle characterized by or not characterized by grumbling and complaining. And he says, that is a way that we can be a witness among the world. We shine as light. Now he gives two examples of light shiners. Let's read the text before us. Actually, there's four examples in this text of people who are light shiners. Chapter 2, verse 19. We'll go all the way to the end of the chapter. Paul continues on and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will not only open up our eyes so that we can understand it, but he will give us the power so that we can practice it when we leave these doors. Oh, Heavenly Father, let it stand in judgment of us. May you, Heavenly Father, be glorified as we worship your Son, as we study his word together. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's two men, like I said, actually four men. There's Paul, who is a self-forgetter. In fact, that's the title of the service, self-forgetter. There's Paul. There's Timothy, a man characterized by self-forgetfulness. Epaphroditus, and in the context, the greater context, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who are examples of living a gospel-worthy life. They are grumble-free men. These men shine in the dark places. They're not characterized by sinful fear. They're not characterized by selfishness. They're not complainers. They're light-bearers. They are so unlike anything else the Roman culture knows, they are self-forgetters. They are not lost in themselves, but they have lost themselves in the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ. These men aren't self-absorbed. These men aren't like the black holes of the universe who sort of suck in all the light because they're so self-absorbed, it's everything about them. The world in which we live is self-consumed. I did some searches this week about the philosophies of this world. Look at some of the things that the people say about who you are and what you have to become. Let me just take a little detour here. Back there in the back, you guys listening to me? Ben, John, Daniel? There's a video on the main screen. I'm sorry, I should have checked with you before. But not right now. On main screen, it's something about me monster or something like that. You see it on the screen? You go back to the screen. You see it? We're going to play it a little bit later. Okay, so you might want to set up the sound and stuff. But these are some of the things that the world says. It says, you must believe in yourself more than you doubt yourself to achieve awesomeness within yourself. That sounds real biblical, doesn't it? You cannot change everything around you, but you can create a better world within yourself. Don't put your happiness in the hands of someone else. If you really want to be happy, you have to find that happiness within yourself. It's all about ourselves. It's all about self-absorption, self-promotion. Somebody else said, look within yourself and you will see who you are. Concentrate on the positive and acknowledge the negatives. Just believe in yourself and you will feel the power of your own love. When you do, take action to improve or simply smile and give yourself a hug. Go ahead, give yourself a hug. That's the philosophy of the world. Your task is not only to seek for love, but merely to seek and find all the barriers within yourself that you have built against it. Finding greatness within yourself is what you can do to set you apart from all the rest. Well, these men weren't like that. They had not adopted the philosophy of the crooked, twisted world in which they lived. These are model citizens of the kingdom of God, living in this world, but not for this world. Living like Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." These men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, are so unlike the world in which they lived in and which we lived in. We are consumed with ourselves. Just think of some of the words that we use. You ever heard of a selfie? What's a selfie? A picture of yourself. And then you put it on wherever it's so everybody can see you. You're the center. And some of these things aren't wrong in and of themselves, but they can be very, very egotistical. They can be very, very self-promoting. Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, Facebook. You've heard of photobombing? When you get into a picture, you know that's not supposed to be, you're not supposed to be the main guy. I even saw the other day that the Queen would photobomb herself in a picture of some young girls. The Queen of England. We don't have a queen. The world's always asking them questions like, well, what's in it for me? Well, how will I look? Well, what will I get out of it? Or if you're a Twitter junkie, says, how many followers do I have? What will it cost me in regards to my time and talents and money? Well, if it's too much, you can count me out of it. What will I get out of it? That was the world in which we lived, but it was also the world in which Paul lived. People consumed with themselves. Paul says in Timothy, he says, in the latter days, people will be lovers of themselves. But it wasn't only the world, but it was also the church in which Paul ministered there in Rome. These Christians were self-seekers. That's why he's writing them, not to seek the interests of themselves. Although their Savior, Jesus Christ, came to give His life to serve, they had inverted the whole gospel and it became about them and what Jesus Christ can do for me. How can He add to my resume? They had turned the gospel completely upside down. It's all about me. It's all about my desires. It's all about my wants. See how Paul describes his fellow Christians, not the world, in Rome. Go back with me to Philippians 1:15. This is how he's describing brothers. In 14 he says, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. But some brothers indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. Christians still promoting themselves within the context. This is not a gospel-worthy life. This is not self-forgetting. This is self-promoting. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 21. The text that we read this morning. What does he describe? How does he describe this church at Rome? It says, they all seek their own welfare. They're all out for number one. And who is number one in their life? Me, not you, not Jesus Christ. Paul in 2 Timothy, near the end of his ministry, he's writing to Timothy, and he says this, he says, not one stood with me in my defense. And he says about Demas, one of his fellow workers, that he had abandoned Paul. He had abandoned Paul for the world. These men, these self-deluders, these self-deceived ones thought the gospel was about them. and not about Jesus Christ. This is back then. The church back then. It's not too different in our churches today. There's this celebrity mentality. I recently heard this week a well-known person, you would recognize this personality, you would recognize the church they belong to or minister in, one of the biggest churches in the country. And this is what this person said. When you come to church and worship, you aren't really doing it for God. You're doing it for yourself. God loves it when you're happy. We have made the church, we have made the worship of Jesus Christ all about ourselves. So you see, our culture isn't that much different from the Roman culture, and our churches aren't that much different from the Roman churches. And so what Paul says to the Philippian church about Timothy and Epaphroditus has everything to do with what we live, where we live. It's all about me, me, me. I don't know, have you guys got that video set up? And just a humorous little video. I think I made mention to this video a couple weeks ago. Maybe a couple months ago. I get my days and months set up. But be ready to turn it off when I ask you to. We're just going to show about 15 seconds.
I'm actually kind of quiet off stage. A lot of people don't realize that. I was at a dinner party recently. A bunch of people that I don't know. One guy talking plenty for everybody. And then me, myself, right, and then I, and then myself, and me, me. I couldn't tell this one about I, because I was talking about myself, and then me, 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 me. Beware the me monster.
Okay, you can turn it off. Beware of the me monster. It lies within each and every one of us. The desire and the ability and the cunningness to get what we want at the expense of others. But that is not what this text is about. It's about self-forgetting. It's about self-forgiveness. What can we learn and discern from these men? How do these folks accurately reflect the gospel, a gospel-worthy life? One consumed with the glory of God. One consumed with the worship of His Son, Jesus Christ. One characterized by complete faith in the timetable of God. One who doesn't live for the pleasures of this world. One who isn't being conformed and molded to the philosophy of this world. One controlled by the Word of God and controlled by the Spirit of God. Well, let's go unpack the text. Verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered or comforted or strengthened or given courage by news of you. Paul is a self-forgetter. He has forgotten his own will in the will of Jesus Christ. He has always submitted himself to the will of Jesus Christ, who in turn has submitted himself to the will of the Father. It's not about Paul and what he wants. It's about what Jesus Christ wants for him. And his hope is to send Timothy to this church at Philippi. We know from reading that text that Timothy, not just this text, but biblical text, that Timothy was a special man. He was a rare jewel. He was a preacher. He was a pastor. He pastored the church of Ephesus, and he probably pastored other churches as well. But he was a rare jewel, one that where the light of Jesus Christ shone on him and he reflected it out, just like a diamond. When a light hits it, it's a prism and light goes out all over the place. The grace of God so permeated Timothy's life that he was one that Paul wanted to send to encourage the church of Philippi. Timothy is well known by the Philippian church. Remember, he was on the second missionary church journey along with Paul when they went to Philippi for the first time. Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. They had left. They had gone there. So the church knew Timothy. He was well known to them. He had made several visits back to the church at Philippi, sometimes with Paul, sometimes without Paul. He was eager. Paul was eager to sacrifice his own personal comfort. Because Timothy was an encouragement to Paul. He was a son to Paul in the faith. And he was right there with him in prison. Not because he was a prisoner, but because he was there encouraging Paul. And so Paul was willing to forget his own personal comfort for the sake of the Philippian church many, many miles away. Paul was willing to give up a companion for the sake of the gospel to encourage somebody else. Not only for the Philippians' good, but also for his own joy. This would bring joy and comfort and courage to hear that the Philippian church was doing well. Paul was in prison. He wasn't worried about what was going on in his own heart. He was worried what was going on in the heart of churches that he had founded across Asia Minor and Greece. Verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like him." Actually, no one who thinks just like me, a soulmate. Have you ever found your soulmate? One who thinks like you. One who behaves like you. One that fights for the same causes. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what Paul says to the Corinthian church. Remember, the Corinthian church is in our case, a dysfunctional church. He says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ." He could call on Timothy. He was his soulmate. For he says, "I have no one like you," back in Philippians 2:20, "who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Some might be concerned for your welfare, Paul says, but not like Timothy. They'll be self-motivated. It'd be done for hypocrisy's sake. Not genuinely. They don't really care. It's all about adding to their resume. It's all about looking good. It's all about adding something to me. And he's saying that's not the way with Timothy. He's a self-forgetter. He's concerned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No selfish ambition there. No empty conceit on Timothy's part. Just genuine love and care for the needs of others. Verse 21, he says, "For they all seek their own interests and not of Jesus Christ." He's referring to all the people there in Rome. Of all his brothers and sisters in Rome, he could count on one man, Timothy, a self-forgetter. Timothy had forgotten his own interests and replaced them with the person of Jesus Christ, with the interests of Jesus Christ. Timothy genuinely loves the church at Philippi. Because Paul loves it, and because Jesus Christ loves the church at Philippi. It was all about Jesus to Timothy. To Timothy, you couldn't say, you know, Timothy would not say this: "I love Jesus Christ, but I do not love the church." To him, they were one and the same. Look what Paul says about the church in Ephesians chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word with water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." The church isn't perfect yet. But Christ is making her perfect. And Timothy realizes that Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. I will give my life for the church as well. Timothy, like Paul, had fully dedicated everything he had for the edification of the church, for the glory of God. They were fully engaged, fully committed, fully devoted to magnifying the person of Jesus Christ. There is no me in Timothy. No me in Timothy. It's all about Jesus Christ. And when we come together on Sundays, what is our purpose? It's not about us. We're not consumers. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ, and we do that by reading His Word, by sharing His life, by praying in His name, and remembering His death. It's not, well, I didn't like this, I didn't like that. No, do we love the church? Are we self-forgetters when we come here? Is it all about Jesus or is it about us? What we like. Timothy is interested in accurately portraying the church as the bride of Christ. He wants people, when they see the church, to see Jesus. Timothy is not a photobomber. He's not. He said, well, look at the church. Yeah, but look at me. You know, I'm over here. No, no. When you come to church, it's not about you and it's not about me. Have we worshiped Jesus Christ? It's not about you looking good. Peter is lost in the person of Jesus Christ. He's completely humble. Tim Keller, he's a Presbyterian minister in a big church in New York City. Some of you have heard of him. He's written some good books. This is what he said. He's quoting somebody else. He says, if we were to meet a truly humble person, we would never come away from the meeting thinking that they were humble. They would not be always telling us that they were nobody. Because a person who keeps on saying they're a nobody is really a self-obsessed person. The thing we will remember from the meeting of a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to totally be interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself. Well, I know what you're thinking because I think the same thing. Well, if I don't think of myself, who will? Don't you ask yourself that question? Who will? Who? God. When you lost yourself in the gospel and in His Son, God will think of you. He will take care of you. He will exalt you. Back to the text in Philippians. We're in Philippians 2, verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How is the son with the father he has served? And that word served is actually the Greek word doulos, which from which we get the word slave. With a father who has slaved with me in the gospel. Timothy has over the course of his life proven himself, he's proven himself over and over and over again as a self-forgetter. Remember how Timothy's call to the ministry, Paul went back to Lystra, and he sees Timothy, he'd probably seen him on his first trip. And because Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, he wasn't circumcised, what is the first act of self-forgetfulness that Timothy does? As a man, he circumcises himself. Paul has him circumcised so that he will not be an impediment for the Gentiles to hear the gospel. Talk about self-forgetting. And over in his lifetime, he has proved when push has come to shove and he's been tempted to think about himself. Now, we're not talking about perfection here, okay? I'm sure Timothy at times failed in this sense. But over the trials of life, when God had given him opportunities to think of himself or to think of Jesus Christ and to think of others, Timothy has proved himself many years later, 10, 11, 12 years later, he's with Paul still, as a self-forgetter. His trajectory, his direction, has been one of always forgetfulness. He has always demonstrated a genuine concern for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. His self-forgetting character is obvious to all. It's been proven. So unlike so many of the ministers, and I don't like talking poorly about people, but let me read you a quote that I heard recently about some of the celebrities that have made themselves known. It says they are shooting stars. sort of like flashes in the pan. In the professing church, men who erupt on the scene, that streak across the sky in a blaze of glory. But their brightness is passing and their trajectory uncertain. For a while they are lauded, but there is no necessary track record of a valid life and a productive labor. The man is measured often in terms of mere numbers. People that follow him, sermons, books, blogs, those are counted rather than weighed and tested. The assessment is largely quantitative rather than qualitative. As the lights begin to flash and the entourage begins to grow, others jump on the bandwagon, and before long, me ministries, intergalactic, has taken off. And those enamored with and evenly seemingly hypnotized by an extravagant personality or a crafty reputation afford the big cheese whatever he demands, even if there is no real foundation for it. The result is a pyramid balanced on its point rather than on its base. A great top-heavy structure teetering precariously. Or on a man who, despite what may be an array of impressive reports, and many of them generated by himself, are essentially unproven. There is celebrity, but no credibility. Not with Timothy. He had proven himself over and over and over again to be a man more concerned with the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ than himself. If I went to almost any church in this country, I could tell you, if they took all the name panels off the doors, I could tell you the office that is the pastor's. I could tell you. You could too. What does the office of the pastor look like? Full of books, one thing. But in many, many cases, it's the biggest, plushest office that is there. And I'm sure there's good reason. I'm not calling into question the character of any of these men. But Timothy wasn't like that. Paul's office was where he was at. He didn't need a lot of fancy props. He, Timothy, was a self-forgetter. And I'm going to say something to the high school kids. You know, when you begin building your reputation as a self-forgetter, now, you are building a reputation for the rest of life. What type of person, what type of man, what type of woman are you going to be? If everything is about you now, you're building a reputation. That man, that young person, they're all about themselves. Timothy, as a young man, built a reputation, stone upon stone upon stone, of self-denial. So don't think you have to wait until you get old to be a self-forgiven. Paul says about this, Timothy, he says, we slaved side by side. Not over. I wasn't over Timothy. He wasn't under me. We slaved for the gospel side by side. There wasn't any rank. Sure, God had called Paul for a certain purpose, and he was an apostle. But that wasn't a reason to boast. No competition. No rivalry. No one-upmanship. It's all about Jesus and all about Him getting the glory. Verse 23, he says this, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I surely will come to myself. He's making Timothy a top priority. As soon as he finds out what the judgment is regarding his release, and he has pretty good confidence that God will release him, and he'll be able to continue on his ministry, and we know that indeed he was released from prison. Later on, he was imprisoned again and died. Timothy was going to go on ahead, get this report, meet up with Paul again. Timothy was probably going to go with Epaphroditus to Philippi. And he's going to meet up with them later on. And then he goes into some words about Epaphroditus, also a self-forgetter. He says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need." Epaphroditus, in contrast to Timothy was well known. In most of the epistles that Paul wrote, Timothy's name is right there beside Paul. Maybe they were talking together as the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write things down. Timothy had a part in writing some of these letters. I'm not real sure how, but Timothy was well known. He was a pastor. Epaphroditus, he was a nobody. Besides this mention of him here in Philippians, we never hear about Epaphroditus. But he was faithful. He was faithful to carrying out God's plan. Most of us are going to be a lot more like Epaphroditus than we are Timothy, aren't? Most of us aren't going to be pastors. Most of us aren't going to be famous or infamous. Most of us are going to minister in obscurity. But this does not mean the battle against pride and self-absorption is absent in the lives, your lives and mine. Just because you minister in obscurity doesn't mean that you don't struggle with pride. Anybody here not struggle with pride? Anybody here not struggle with thinking about yourself too much? I don't see any hands going up. Most of us will never have our names in lights. We'll never be on the panel of a conference brochure. But that doesn't mean we don't struggle with forgetting ourselves. Epaphroditus stood out in that small church, about 60, 65 people. And when they chose men to take this gift to Paul in prison, remember we said this before, when you're in prison there in Rome, your daily needs weren't made of. They probably give you some bread and water, but that's about it. And so they sent a rather substantial gift to Paul to help him in prison, to provide for his needs. And in Corinth, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, giving them instructions about taking a gift to Rome, to Jerusalem, he instructs that church to select a group of men to send the offering to Jerusalem. Why a group? Probably for safety, because you're taking a large part of money and there's robbers on the way. And so a group of men, along with Epaphroditus is highlighted, take this gift to Paul in Rome, a group of men. And on the way, Epaphroditus gets sick. Gets very, very sick. And probably one of the men turned around and says, "I'm going to go back and tell the church in Philippi that Epaphroditus is sick. Let's pray for him." And so he gets despite his sickness, he gets all the way to Rome. And look what Paul says about Epaphroditus. I don't know if Paul knew Epaphroditus already, but once he got to know him, this is what he says about him. He says he's a fellow worker, a co-laborer. He's a hard worker. He's a soldier. He's not afraid of the battle. He's a messenger. That word, a messenger, is actually an apostle. Not in the sense that Paul was an apostle, had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, or James and John were an apostle, but he was a messenger. The root of the word apostle has actually to do with a seagoing captain who is taking a load, a cargo, and he has to deliver that cargo that he takes from one port to another. He's responsible for it. And this was what Epaphroditus has taken. He's taken this gift from Philippi and he's given it to Paul. And not only has he given to it, he's ministered to Paul there. And that's the other thing he says about it. He's a minister. A term that was used to describe the priest, the Levitical tribe, the priest. Concerned with that is sacred, concerned with those things that are holy and important. So Epaphroditus, concerned about the things of God and the people of God. And then he says in verse 26, "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed." There's a heaviness on his mind, an anguish because he heard that you were ill. He's not homesick. Epaphroditus isn't homesick. He's not wanting his mommy. He's concerned that these people who have heard news about him are really, really I guess the word would be concerned. He's concerned that they're concerned. And he doesn't want them to be concerned about him. Doesn't want them to worry about him. Verse 27, indeed he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Once again, a real heaviness, a real grief. Epaphroditus was very, very sick. And he almost died for the sake of the gospel. And that word, death there, almost died for the sake of the gospel, is the same word that Paul uses in chapter 2, describing the death of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus was willing to die for the sake of the gospel, for taking that gift. But God had mercy on him and had other plans for him. The compassion and care for Paul is expressed by Epaphroditus' commitment to him. Paul is sending back Epaphroditus to that church at Philippi. The church at Philippi sent a gift with Epaphroditus, and Paul is in turn sending a gift back to the church, but it's not monetary, it's a person. It's a person. I read a quote this week that says, a man wrapped up in himself is not a very big package. A man wrapped up in himself is not a very big package. And that's not who Paul was sending back. He was sending back a self-forgetter. He had forgotten himself and he risked his life for Paul. And he will go back and risk his life for the growth of that Philippian church. And he says, So receive him, verse 29, in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. Receive him in the Lord. He found that Epaphroditus didn't blow it. So if there's any word, if any concern in your mind, church at Philippi, that he blew it, he didn't accomplish his mission, forget it. He accomplished exactly what you wish you could have accomplished, and that's what he says in verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Honor him. We're commanded to honor men like this. Timothy, Epaphroditus. Men who are self-forgetters. Men who are more concerned with the gospel of Jesus Christ and more concerned with the needs of others. I haven't talked to these men, but I'm going to honor some of these men here that are at our church. And I don't do it to embarrass anybody. But I do it to honor these men because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, instructed Paul to write these words, honor such men. And I'm not saying the men I'm going to mention are perfect. They're not perfect men. Okay? But I'm going to mention a few. One is Daryl. Daryl suffers extreme chronic pain. But it's never about himself, is it? Never about Daryl. In fact, when I was talking to him this morning, saying I was praying for him, he says, don't pray for me, pray for Paul. He's in the hospital. It would be very easy for Daryl to stay home on Sunday mornings, I bet. Physically. He never misses a Sunday. Never misses a day of work, does he? It's all about honoring God as his testimony. Is Daryl a perfect man? No. Ask Anna. But he's a self-forgetter. Last week, we were picking up the chairs for the lunch. Daryl had a chair, pushing it along. He was working for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you give a cup of water in my name, move a chair in my name. And I don't mean to embarrass anybody. And I'm going to forget tons of people. And I encourage you to honor these people. If you think of somebody else, honor them. Write them a note. But I think of Mac back there. Mac is not well. His energy level is probably down to zero. But he gets up every morning
goes to work.
Has a men's Bible study. Some of the men in this neighborhood studies the Bible with them. He reads the Bible every day, I think. Is he a perfect man? No. Monday mornings, oftentimes, he sends me a note of encouragement, giving me other additional things to read about, to add to. Not about taking away. He leads a Bible study here on Sunday mornings for some of the men. He loves Jesus Christ. He loves His Word. It's not about Mac. It's not about Dario. It's about Jesus. Russ. Russ is a self-forgetter. Comes out here, 90 years in August. When are you going to be 90? Pretty soon. Mows the lawn. If it needs to be mowed twice in a week, he'll mow the lawn twice a week. Takes care of the vehicles. Gets them on a ladder. Changes the light bulbs. Calls on people, visits people all the time. He's always serving others. Wes is a self-forgetter. Steve Wyatt. He's a self-forgetter. I don't know how long he's been driving the bus. 200 years? Awana. His passion. You don't think he's tired at the end of the day? After working? Nah, he doesn't miss a Wednesday unless he's out of town. And Steve doesn't do it for self-adulation. He's not doing it because he knew I was going to do this one day. None of that. He's a self-forgiver. Todd King. Not here this morning. Another self-forgiver. Serving this body for the glory of God. I guess I could go on and on and on. But I'm not. You honor. My name's talk about the women. Oh, help us to be, dear Lord, a church of self-forgiveness. Jesus did not come to vindicate His life. He came to give His life. He did not come to serve. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me every single day of your life. What about us, Grace Church? Are we going to be a church characterized by self-forgiveness? When people mention your name, do they, yeah, he's a self-forgiver. Are they going to say, no, he's a pretty absorbed man or woman or young person? Do we interpret everything that goes on in light of how it affects us? Are we asking those questions the world asks? What am I going to get out of it? What's it going to cost me in regards to time, effort, money? And if you're anything like me, I believe you still struggle with self-forgetfulness. Yesterday, I went to the hospital to visit Paul. I was going to come back over to the church and finish up the sermon. Usually, I have the sermon all done by Thursday morning or Friday, but this week, I had to put some stuff together Saturday. So I was heading back from the church, from the hospital to the church to work on a sermon about self-forgetfulness. And I go down the elevator and there's this young man, I can't remember his name right now. And he said, I have a kid. And I thought he said, I have a gig. I said, oh, you play something? No, no, he said, I have a kid. I got a new kid. I said, well, neat, congratulations. And I walked out of the elevator. He walked one way and I walked the other way. And I thought to myself, why didn't I talk to him? And I said, because I'm on my way to church to talk about self-forgetfulness. I had something more important to do. And I walked to the car, and I'm backing out of the car, and I see him in my rearview mirror. And I'm thinking to myself, I can still talk to him. God brought him out my way. And I almost blew it. I turned around and he was getting his car and I stopped. He was in his car by the time I got there and I got out and he got out and I said, so I talked to him. a little bit, and I prayed for him. I said, gave him a tract, and I said, you know, that what your kid needs more than anything else is for a daddy to love that loves Jesus. And I prayed with him. I don't know. Then I was heading up, what's that road? Is it 39? Is it 39? I always get 39 and 32 mixed up. And I just happened to see an older gentleman. He was on his lawnmower, and he was sort of down in on a ditch. He was sort of trying to get out of a ditch. And I go by him. Once again, I think, I got to get to church. Got to finish this thing, you know. Got to get home, see the puppy that we got. And I'm convicted. Ken, that man needs help. He can't do it by himself. And so I stopped. I pulled in. I pulled around. And I said, do you need some help? Yeah, I can do it. And so I hooked up. And this isn't about me, folks. The point is, I struggle with it too, all the time. Not doing things I knew I should be doing. But because I'm more concerned of myself than of the reputation of Jesus Christ, I end up not doing it. Anyways, I helped him out, talked to him a little bit, gave him a tract, told him about our church. Are you a self-forgiver? I mean, I could help you out. We could spend here 45 minutes. I could give you a whole list of things that I've taught here that we could, as a church, be less consumed with ourselves. But one application, okay, just one application. If you want the list, if you need help with the Holy Spirit isn't convicting you and stuff, I'll give you the list. But one application, tomorrow night, we have prayer meeting. Tuesday morning, Dario goes in the hospital. I would like as many people as possible to be at his house tomorrow night at 7 o'clock so we can pray for Dario. Well, I got something else to do. This is a choice that we have every single day. Who are we going to live for? Are we going to live for myself? What I want to do? I mean, there's ministries galore that we could be doing. Now, don't let guilt be the primary motivator for you changing. Let guilt and the conviction of the Holy Spirit drive you to the cross of Jesus. Grab onto the cross. Confess your sins. God, I am so consumed with myself. Forgive me. Help me to live more for you. Help me to deny myself. Because guilt will work maybe one time. You'll go to a thing. You'll do something. But once the guilt goes down, the guilt level goes down, you're back to your old ways. When you get to the cross, you confess your sins, grab hold of that cross, and look at Jesus. Let His love constrain you. Let His example, what He did on the cross, forgetting Himself, despising the shame, take hold of Him. Let Him motivate you. Let me just read some verses in closing. I'm just going to read them. Jesus says this: whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and my will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his own soul? And Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. What do these verses mean if they don't mean what they mean? Jesus wants us to lose ourselves in Him, not ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for convicting me. I get a whole week to reflect on what you're teaching me, Lord, and I thank you for that, Lord. May I be a self-forgetter. for the glory of God and for the sake of Jesus Christ and His church. May You make us a people consumed with the needs of others and the glory of Christ. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just stand with me and we'll sing the doxology as our final closing prayer. An act of worship.